We turn in our Bibles to the portion of God's Word which was read a little earlier, the Acts of the Apostles in the chapter 20, Acts chapter 20. And while you're finding the place, could I say it's a joy to be here this evening. And I know as a presbytery we rejoice even in the progress of the work, and we are looking forward to our brethren joining with us in presbytery. And we trust that in the days that lie ahead that you will know much of the blessing of the Lord upon the work here. Acts chapter 20, their Bibles before us, will bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee this evening for thy presence with us. We thank thee for the occasion that has gathered us here. And we pray, Lord, that even now as we turn to thy word, that thou wouldst open the sacred page before us. Lord, recognize our need of thy help. Give to us words from thyself. And we pray that not only wilt thou give us words, but that thou wouldst by thy Spirit take those words and apply them to each and to every heart. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves now to thee. Stand in our midst and be thou our help. For we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. The Acts of the Apostles, the chapter 20, and I want to draw your attention to the verse 28. Paul is speaking here to the elders of the church at Ephesus, and he said, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." In Acts chapter 13, our attention is drawn away from Jerusalem and towards the city of Antioch, becoming the new center for world evangelism. We find the Holy Spirit setting apart Paul and Barnabas to go on to the Gentiles. Setting forth, they came firstly to the island of Cyprus, preaching from Salamis in the east to Paphos in the west. All opposition crumbled before them. The island's governor being gloriously converted, they then returning to the mainland and traveling over 100 miles, they preached in several cities. Eventually climbing over 3,600 feet, they entered into another Antioch. This time, Antioch of Pisidia. Souls being converted, they, as in other places, they formed them into a church. And eventually heading for home, rather than taking the shortest route, they desiring to know how these new congregations were doing, they retraced their footsteps, coming back and seeing evidence, signs of growth. They ordained elders, not in some of the churches, but rather we're told in chapter 14 in the verse 23, they ordained elders in every church. Each congregation had its own elders. And in this chapter, Paul, coming to Miletus, we find him sending for the elders of the church in Ephesus. And we find that the church in Ephesus also had its own elders. You see, the church of Christ is a spiritual body ruled over by spiritual men. It is to be governed by elders. Indeed, writing unto the believers scattered abroad, throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Bithynia, Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5 in the verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort." And although they were scattered all over Asia, we find that every congregation had its own elders. Again, writing to Titus, Paul told him in Titus 1 in the verse 5 that he was to ordain elders plural in every church. You see, the New Testament pattern for the church is elders in every congregation. That is why, a couple of months ago, our presbytery rejoiced when we heard of the election of these two brethren here. It was a delight that now in Ahali that you are going to have elders here in your own congregation. I know that sometimes when you come to speak about the government of the church, they're those and they're dismissive and they say, "Well, does it really matter how the church is governed? Does it really matter if you're Presbyterian, you're Episcopalian, or whether you're congregational?" Well, I want to tell you tonight, it mattered to the apostles. It mattered to the Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul tells us in another place that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And you know, these verses that deal with the government of the church, they are no less important or no less relevant than John chapter 3 and the verse 16. You see, every aspect of the church, whether we're talking about the communion table or am I about the youth work or the Sunday school or the services themselves, are to be governed by the elders. There should be elders in every church. And as we said, that's why we rejoice tonight that you now have your own elders in this congregation. So I want to draw your attention tonight simply to these elders and what Paul said to them. I firstly notice there is an explanation here. Paul at this time was on his way to Jerusalem, hoping to be there for the feast of Pentecost. He knew there was no way that he could make the 30-mile journey to Ephesus. Instead, summoning the elders to meet him. Notice here their names. Luke tells us in verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." You notice that he refers to them there as elders. However, eventually drawing his remarks to a close, he refers to them in verse 28 as overseers. The particular Greek word used there is the word from which we get our English word Episcopalian. In four other places in the New Testament, it is translated as bishop. And speaking to the same people, he refers to them as elders. And then a few verses later, he refers to them as bishops. You see, the office of a bishop and the office of an elder are not two separate offices, but the one and the same office. While the one is a Jewish term, the other is a Gentile term. For example, speaking to Titus, Paul said in Titus 1, verse 5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." He told him that he was to ordain elders in every city or in every church. And then going on to explain their character, he said in the verse 7, "For a bishop must be blameless." And referring to those he had just called elders in the verse 5, he now refers to them as bishops. Again, you compare the qualifications of a bishop in Titus with those for an elder in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you will discover that there is an unmistakable parallel. You see, rather than being separate offices, the office of a bishop and the office of an elder are identical. They are one and the same. Can you imagine maybe someday your child coming home from school or your grandchild coming home from school, and they come into the house and they're really excited and they say, "Mommy or Grandma, we've got a new headmaster. And our new headmaster, he's got a wooden leg." And then about 3 days later, they come into the house again and they're equally excited. And they say, "Mommy, we've got a new principal. And the principal's got a wooden leg." You wouldn't for a moment think that there's an epidemic of wooden legs in that particular school. You would come to the conclusion that the term headmaster and the term principal are but different names for the same office. And so it is in the New Testament. The office of an elder and the office of a bishop are not two separate offices. They are the one and the same. You know, as you come into the meeting here, this evening, perhaps as you came in, you might have said to our brethren, "How are you, Brother Butler?" or "How are you, Mr. Park?" But you know, tonight going out, you can be even more formal. You could go out tonight and you could address them as Bishop Butler or Bishop Park. You see, tonight we're not just ordaining elders, we're ordaining bishops. Our brethren are bishops. They're bishops in the church. There's no difference between an elder and a bishop. They're one and the same. But not only do we have their names, we notice also here their number. Summoning these elders or bishops before him, we read in the verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." You notice there that while the word church is in the singular, the word elder is in the plural. There was a plurality of elders in the church at Ephesus. You see, the New Testament pattern is not one elder or one bishop over several churches, but it is several elders or several bishops over the one, my church. Indeed, Paul writing unto the Philippians, he said in Philippians 1, in the verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with bishops and deacons. You notice there that he mentions only two offices. There is the office of the deacon, or as we would tend to refer to it today, a committee man or a committee member. And then there he mentions bishops, but he puts it in the plural. Again, writing to Titus, Paul told him in Titus 1 in the verse 5 that they were to ordain elders plural in every church. You see, rather than a singularity, there is to be a plurality of elders in every church, more than one. That's where the Episcopalians go wrong. They have a bishop and they place that one bishop over a number of different churches. Even St. Patrick, whom Episcopalians like to claim, and who Rome would also like to claim, did not believe in one bishop being over a number of churches. Nennius, who lived in the 9th century, affirmed that Patrick established 365 separate churches, and he said, and consecrated the same number of bishops. You see, Patrick wasn't a Romanist, nor was he even an Episcopalian. He was really a Presbyterian. You see, when you read through the New Testament, you will discover that the word elder, with very, very few exceptions, is always in the plural. You see, the elder is never to be on his own. He's never to be acting. He's never to be working on his own. And when an elder begins to work on his own, begins to make his own decisions, begins to do his own thing without consulting his brethren, he is going beyond his remit. Solomon tells us, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Elders should always be working together. And I would say to you, brethren, tonight, that you're not to make your own decisions. When problems come up, you're not to look at it on your own, make your own decision and say, that's what I'm going to do. You're a team. You're to work together. There's to be that coming together, that considering the matter, hearing each other's views, and then coming to a consensus. You see, elders are a team. There's wisdom in many counselors. They're to be working together. There's to be a plurality of elders, their number. But I think also we notice here their nature, revealing their origin. He said in verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God." These words form part of Paul's farewell speech to the Ephesian elders, never expecting to speak to them again. These words therefore take on extra gravity. And describing them, he said here they were made, or they were chosen by the Holy Ghost. You see, the elder is not a human creation, but a heavenly creation. He is God's gift to the church. Indeed, taking up the subject, Paul said in Ephesians 4 in the verse 11, And he, that is God, gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And referring to the pastor who is a teaching elder, he said that he was given by God. You see, elders are God-given. They are chosen and consecrated by him. Can you imagine giving a gift to someone for a special occasion? You thought long and hard about it. You dug deep in your pocket and, my, you spent more perhaps than you intended to spend. You wrapped it up and you gave them the gift. And my, they excitedly, they grabbed the gift, they ripped off the paper. And as they ripped off the paper, suddenly their faces fell. And they said, oh, it's not the right color, it's not the right design. My, it's not the right shape, it's not the right size. It doesn't go along with the decor. Can you imagine how hurt you would feel? And remember that when you're criticizing an elder, you're criticizing God's gift to his church. That's why Paul told Timothy that he wasn't to hear an accusation against an elder unless there were two or three witnesses. Why? Because you see, all an elder really has is his reputation. And if you destroy his reputation, you destroy his witness. And you destroy his ministry. You see, these brethren, they're God's gift. There's God's gift to you as a congregation. And that being the case, my, you are to give them honor. You're to give them the place, their place in the congregation. They're God's gift to you as a church. There is to be elders, a plurality of elders, working together. And the church recognizing that they're God's gift. But not only is there an explanation here, but there is an expectation here. These elders coming before Paul did not mince his words, reminding them of their responsibilities in verse 28. He told them here that they were to guide the flock. He said, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. The phrase to feed here is a very general one. It literally means to act or to perform the duties of a shepherd. And in the East, the shepherd, rather than driving the sheep, he always went before them. And as such, the word here carries the thought of leading as well as feeding. They were to be guiding and to be feeding the flock of God. You see, rather than lording it over the flock, the elder is to be leading the flock, going before them, to be guiding them by his exhortations and by his example. Indeed, writing unto the Jews who have been scattered abroad, Peter said in 1 Peter 5, verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And rather than driving the people of God into paths that they themselves had never trodden, they were to be leading them by their example. You see, rather than flogging the sheep, the elders to feed the sheep, he's to lead them by his example and by his exhortations. You see, you might get away with it here in Ulster. But if you were to go into the eastern field and you were to try to drive the sheep, what would happen? My friend, they would scatter in every direction and you'd be left with no sheep. You see, the elder, rather than driving the sheep, rather than seeking to drive the people of God, he's to go before them. He is to seek to lead them by his example and by his exhortations. The writer said, lives of great men all remind us. We can make our lives sublime and departing leave behind us footprints on the sands of time. And could I say, brethren, that's your job. My, you're to be leaving footprints, clear footprints for the congregation to follow. You're to be an example showing them the way to go, how to live and leading them in prayer and in every aspect, even of the Christian life. And could I say to the congregation tonight, remember this. Remember that the children of God in the Scriptures are not described as dogs, but rather they're sheep. You see, it's not your job to bite the shepherds. It's your job to follow them. And as these brethren walk with God, as they seek to show the way forward, and as they walk with Christ, you follow them. And then seek in your life to be an example even to those that are around you. The elders to guide the flock. He's to lead the way, to show them how to live the Christian life. He's also to guard the flock. Look at verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. The false teachers were waiting for Paul's departure, seeing an opportunity to spoil. They were ready to move into the church. And in describing the elders here as shepherds, he was telling them they were to protect the flock. Indeed, he told them in verse 31 that they were to watch. And the word carries the idea there of standing guard. You see, the elder is given for the protection of the church. He is to guard it from every danger that comes in. Indeed, false teachers creeping into the early church, we read in Titus 1 and verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. And he was here addressing the elders of the church. And they were by sound doctrine and by argument to protect the church from the teachings of wicked and evil men. You see, the elder is called not just to discipline, but to defend the church, to guard it from every danger that comes in. You see, if all he does is feed the flock, then in reality, all he is doing is fattening them up for the slaughter. But if he only warns the flock and never feeds the flock, they'll grow thin and weary and fall by the wayside. You see, the two duties come together. Our brethren, they are to not only feed the flock, but to warn the flock. They're shepherds to guard and to warn of dangers, seeing the dangers of our present age, seeing new false doctrines arising, seeing that brother being overtaken by a fault. They're not to stand idly by, but they're there to protect them, to intervene, to guard them, to shelter them. That's your job. You're to guard the flock, to protect it from the dangers, the many, many dangers that rise in our day. Not only were they to guide the flock and guard the flock, they were to govern the flock. Look at verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. In the secular world, the overseer was not answerable to the people, but rather he was answerable to the emperor. Getting his power from the emperor, he then had to come and to give answer to the emperor. You see, being an overseer, the elder is not answerable to the sheep, but he's answerable to the shepherd. His power coming down from God, he has to give answer to Almighty God. You say, well, does that mean the elder's a dictator? That the elder can do whatever he wants and, he's untouchable? You'll notice in these verses that we're reminded that Christ, shed his blood for the church. And the church being precious to Christ, the elder is to be sensitive, but he's not answerable to the people. The elder is answerable to God. And brethren, one day you'll have to give answer to Almighty God for your decisions and for the way that you've led even the congregation. And in life there may rise those difficult times and sometimes people will come to you and they'll say to you as an elder, you should do this. But quite often they only have half the story, and because you're an elder and you can't break confidentiality, you can't tell them the rest. But in those situations, what is important is not what the people think, but it's what the Lord thinks. We're answerable to God. As elders, we one day will have to stand and give an account before the throne of God. Here's the duties of an elder. He's to guide, he's to guard, he's to govern the flock. But lastly, I want you to notice there is an exhortation here instructing these elders. Notice that there was a work of examination. He said, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves. Before mentioning any other responsibility, they were to take heed or to examine themselves. You see, the elder, as well as looking over the flock, he is to be looking in his own heart. His own experience with the Lord must be real and up to date. Robert Murray McShane, that great preacher, on one occasion preaching about revival, he said, if we are to be instruments in such a work, we must be purified from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Oh, cry for personal holiness, constant nearness to God by the blood of the Lamb. Be filled with his spirit. And I say, brethren, take time to be holy. In the busyness of life, take time to draw aside and not only to examine the flock, but to examine yourself, to search your own heart. We need to make sure that we're right and that we're walking with the Lord. Not a work of examination, there was a work of investigation. Look at verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And reminding them that the word of God was able to build them up in their faith and build them up in holiness. He commanded it to them. You see, they were to be searching the scriptures. And as well as possessing the book, there needs to be a pondering of the book, a taking time to feast our souls upon it. With your new office, there will be many more responsibilities. You'll have presbytery once a month, and you'll probably not get home until well after midnight. And as well as that, you'll have other meetings, other duties, other responsibilities. But don't let your time with the word slip. Take time with the scriptures. Take time to read the word of God, to pray over the scriptures. It's able to build you up. And could I say to you tonight, all Christians, take time with this book. It's only as you read the book and pray the book and live the book that you'll be enabled to grow in grace. But then lastly, there was a work of supplication, because look at verse 36. And when he had thus spoken, Paul kneeled down and prayed with them all. The tears running down his cheeks. He, knowing this would probably be the last time he would see them, he prayed with these elders. You see, choosing elders, there must then be a commending of those elders, a bringing them to the Lord. And could I say to the congregation here this evening that when you gathered a few months ago to elect elders, your duty was not over. In fact, I would say to you, your duty was only beginning. You need to take these brethren upon your heart. You need to pray for them. You need to lift them up before the throne of grace every single day. We need to pray for them. And in closing, could I just remind you again that we're told there, and that the Lord purchased the flock by the shedding of his blood. He so loved the church that he went to the cross and shed his blood for it. And we've been thinking tonight about the flock of God and the believer as a sheep. And I wonder, even in closing, can I ask you, what type of animal are you tonight? Are you a sheep? Or are you a dog? You say, what do you mean a dog? Well, the Bible tells us that the dog returns to his vomit. And I wonder tonight, as you have heard and as you in your own times have read of Christ and what he did at the cross, and as you hear tonight how he loved the church, that he went to the cross and shed his blood for it, My friend, will you return back to your sin? Or will you become a sheep tonight? Oh, the good shepherd, my, went to the cross. He shed his blood for you. He died in your place. And tonight he wants to lift you. He wants to bring you into his fold. And I trust that as he speaks to your heart and he offers you salvation, my friend, that you will not turn away, but that you'll give yourself to the Lord. And then, like the Corinthians, give yourself to the church. Not the other way around. Give yourself to him. Trust him as your Savior. And I tell you, you will find he's no disappointment. He's a great Redeemer. I trust that if you don't know him, that tonight that you might trust him and make him your Savior. Amen.